Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise you and thank you and worship you for the beautiful day, for all the wonderful blessings of life, everything that you give us. And I give you all the praise and the glory for everything you do, because you're a mighty God. And Lord, you really are an awesome God. And I just praise you and thank you for all these promises, which are ours. And I praise you and thank you for these wonderful, magnificent beings of grandeur that you've sent to minister to us, those of us that will inherit salvation. And I praise you and thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start out in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In Hebrews 1, 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways has spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. These angels, these magnificent beings that are here, it's amazing how that I was a Christian for so many years and didn't even know these guys were really here. I mean, you know, I'd heard about angels, but I didn't really know that they were here to help me and to do things for me. But only in the scripture it says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Then he says, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, isn't it amazing? And then, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the gift of gladness more than your companions. Right there in that verse 9, as you look at that, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Amen. If every one of us would get a hold of that and realize that if we would love righteousness and hate lawlessness and walk holy before God, if we would do that, I'm telling you, that's the secret to great faith. Right there is the secret to great faith. The world today is literally not walking anywhere close to righteousness, and they do not hate lawlessness. I mean, even the church, it just breaks my heart that the people in the church today that does not believe the Word of God. You ask them, and they would be just like I was most of my life. If you would have asked me 20 years ago, do you believe the Bible? I would have said, of course I do. But I didn't realize how little of it I knew. And when you read these powerful promises, just like these angels, we read down here, and these angels, we're going to see a lot of things in this teaching as to what these big guys will do for us when we learn how to walk in righteousness and hate lawlessness. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. You know, think about that a minute now. God has made everything that we see, and we need to trust him that his word is true. Because if you think like a man, like I did a lot of years of my life, if you think like a man, you will never really be able to see God do mighty things. But you have to start thinking like God if you want to see the King do great and mighty things for you. It says, they will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Even though he's made everything, made the earth and everything is going to pass away. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools"? Are they not all ministering spirits or angels that are sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Amen. That's you and me, isn't it, Wally? These big, mighty beings, these magnificent beings. And since Miss Mickey's here tonight, Miss Mickey, I want you, they put this on tape for me. I want you to put her on the camera. Miss Mickey, I want you to stand up. Stand up just a minute. I hate to, you're so comfortable, I know. But stand up. You got to tell us so I can get this on tape, your angel story.
Why you want me to stand up and do anything when I haven't got enough faith for you to heal my broken body.
But you stand up and you tell us about the time that you ran out of gas on the road. And the angel, just tell us exactly what happened, where you were and everything. That I want you to hold that microphone up close to your mouth so it'll be on tape.
Well, I'll start with telling you why I was headed that way. My grandson, I had been out of state, and my grandson had my car. And my word was, do not leave Justin. But he left Justin. He went to Louisville. It was New Year's Eve. A man with a shotgun was out shooting cars. So he shot my car and just ripped the vinyl roof. So I was taking it to Fort Worth to get a vinyl roof on it. And I looked down about halfway to Fort Worth, and I thought, man, I don't have much gas. But, oh, it'll be enough. There's no use to take a full tank down there. They'll probably just drive it and mess around, so I'll just take it on like it is. So I got down close to the exit for 28 North Fort Worth, 28th Street, and I pulled up into the exit. I was about two-thirds of the way in, and that car didn't even have the decency to burp or do anything. It just went, choo, and it was gone, dead. And I sat there. I don't even know what I was doing, to tell you the truth. I was holding on the steering wheel, and I was saying, oh, my God, somebody's gonna, I knew somebody's going to hit me from the rear because you'd exit off there at least 40 miles an hour. So I was just sitting there. Finally, I opened my eyes, and when I opened my eyes, here was a white, just a perfectly plain white wrecker backing. Now, and I, well, when on earth did I ever see a thing like that on a service road? And backing down it to start with. And of course, I didn't know where it came from because I'd had my eyes shut. So he's just backed up to me. Well, being me, I jumped out and tried to be charming and ran up there and smiled up at him real sweet. And, oh, I can't thank you enough. My goodness, where in the world did you come from? And he just never said a word. Looked at me like I could have been a mushroom or anything else. He never said one word. Went right over there, hooked onto my car.
Pulled me up.
Up to 28th Street.
Well, did you get back in the car?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, you just got
and
back in the car.
I went on up to the service station.
Now, you didn't tell him you were out of gas or nothing?
I didn't tell him nothing. He didn't cooperate with me very much. He had very little to say to me. In fact, he had nothing to say.
Yeah.
Pulled me up there, pulled me in front of a pump. I jumped out again. I thought, well, you know, maybe he didn't understand how thankful I am. So I ran up and put on my little act all over again. He still never said one word. Now, not only was the vehicle white, his costume was just kind of an off-white, kind of like a carpenter's overall, except there were coveralls. And he had a little cap on his head, a little kind of a rolled-up cap, off-white.
And all that was solid white.
Everything. And he never said one word to me in that entire time. No explanation, no nothing. And I asked, at least two or three questions. Where'd you come from? Oh, I'm so thankful you came here. He had so many opportunities to say, well, young lady, I just saw you in distress and thought I'd help you. He never said one word.
And you just pulled off the side of the road, ran out of gas, started crying out to the Lord, and all of a sudden this white wrecker with a man
with a white uniform on, backs up, hooks up to your car, pulls you down to a gas station, drops you in front of a pump, disconnects and drives off.
That's right.
And you never told him you were out of gas.
He didn't turn the gas on. He didn't do a doodle. He just set it right there and
drove off.
Walked off.
And so you put gas in your car and went on, huh?
Put gas in my car, went in and paid for it with a credit card, shaking like a leaf. I thought, what in the world have I just witnessed? It had to be something, you know.
Supernatural.
Supernatural.
Yeah.
It really did.
Had to be one of these critters we're talking about here today, angels.
Well, that critter wasn't talking. I'll just say that much for you.
Yeah, but what we're talking about, angels. Is that an awesome story, folks? I wanted y'all to hear that today. She had already shared that with me, but I wanted you to hear that because that's an awesome story. You know, when you run off of the freeway or run off of a ramp and you run out of gas and you're sitting there crying out to the Lord, Lord, you got to help me, because you're thinking that somebody's going to come off of that freeway 40, 50 miles an hour and hit you right in the rear end, you know, and all of a sudden she's got her eyes shut, opens her eyes, and there's this white wrecker with a man with a white uniform on. Not a word. Don't tell him what's wrong with the car or nothing. Just pulls her down, puts her in front of a gas station, sets her down, unhooks and drives off and never says a word. Let me tell you, that's one of these fellows right here we're talking about right here. These angels are sent to help us. Yeah, did you have something to say?
I have my own personal angel.
Yeah, you can. It's on tape. It'll hear.
Okay, and his name is Leroy. He's been standing up there behind you for the last 10 minutes since you started. He saved my life 4 times, and I've seen him 3 times.
Amen.
One time he saved me was
had a guy I was taking to a job. I had a paint contracting business. That's soon after I got out of prison. And there was a woman pulled out in front of me that didn't see me coming. I'm coming up over this hill at about 60 miles an hour. And this guy that I was taking to the job just folded his arms over his head and done a thing in the floorboard. And my angel, Leroy, just reached over and grabbed my car and just pushed it over on the side of the road.
Wow.
Me and him in it.
Yeah.
And he said, when he got up there, he said, "What happened?" I said, "My angel saved us." And I've had that 4 times I've seen him. And I can see him right now.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You know, the Bible says you can have a legion.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, well.
I don't think I need but one. No, that's him.
Well, the only place the Bible talks about a legion is where it's talking about evil spirits. You know, but Jesus did say that he could ask the Father for 12 legions of angels, and he would send them. You're right there. He did say that we could do that. He said Jesus could do that. And, of course, he said we can do the same things he did. So I've realized that these guys are here. They're here to help us. But if you really want to see them do wonderful things, call on them. And when you call on them to help you, they will show up. We've had several experiences with angels. Now, yes, ma'am? Okay.
Other experiences I've had.
Okay.
Just quick.
Yeah, okay, go ahead.
I've had 2 flat tires. I've traveled this United States from
Hold
one
that up
to the other.
Close to you now.
I've had 2 flat tires ever, to my knowledge. And both times, a car has pulled up behind me, and one of these angels have gotten out, and both times they have identified themselves as a Christian. Said, "Don't let me scare you." Now that is courteous, yeah. Angels. And one man said, "I've been following you for about 10 miles. I thought that back tire was going to go." So, you know, you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to realize that this is real.
Oh, yeah. God has sent these mighty warriors to watch over us and protect us. Yes, ma'am. I guarantee, of course, all over the Word of God, he talks about these magnificent beings of grandeur that has been sent to watch over us and protect us. It is just awesome. Now here the writer of Hebrews tells us about the ministry of Jesus and how great he is. Then he begins to compare Jesus to these magnificent angels. And of course these beings, now they are awesome. Now because of his obedience, he has been given a great place of authority and power, and he has been seated at the right hand of God. That's what's happened. Now, the angels, however, are our servants. They are ministering spirits sent to minister for those of us that will inherit salvation. So if you are an inheritor of salvation, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, these angels are here for you. Now,
Who are the heirs of salvation? Well, let's look and see what the Word of God says. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, and let's look and see what Galatians 3 says in verse 29. In verse 3:29 in Galatians, it says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise." In Galatians 3:29. So if you are Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promises of God. So these angels are sent for us. Now, good angels are supernatural beings that are sent to work for us to do things that we cannot do. Now, we've had quite a few experiences, and right here, I'm going to stop and tell you on this right here, that right here in this place, Dave and I, we had an angel help us when we were standing that big wall up over there in that gym. That wall is almost 20 foot tall, and it was 20 foot. It was two sections of the wall. They were the room is 45 feet, so this section, this last section, was a little bigger. But he and I had laid that wall out and nailed it all up, and it was almost 20 feet tall and a little over 20 feet long. It had double 2x6s in it, and it's a great big heavy piece of wood. So he and I tried to stand that up, just me and him. We couldn't make it. We got it up part of the way, and then it went to slipping, and we couldn't hold it. So, I mean, we were putting everything we had into that thing that day, trying to stand that big giant wall up, but we couldn't do it. So we sat down, and after we let it down, after it slipped, we let it down without falling on us. We came back over in the front, and we sat there drinking a glass of water, and Dave said, "Thurman, you know what we did wrong?" I said, "No, what?" He said, "We didn't ask the Lord for an angel to help us." I said, "You're right, Dave, we didn't." So I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive us. We needed this help, and we couldn't do it ourselves. So I ask you to send at least one or two, whatever it would take, to stand that wall up for us." I said, "Lord, thank you. It's done." So Dave and I finished our glass of water. We went back over there. He got on that end. I got on this end. I said, "Are you ready, Dave?" He said, "Yes." And we went up with that wall, and it was absolutely no strain on either one of us. We just stood that big 20-foot wall right up in place with absolutely no problem. I didn't strain. He didn't strain. So guess what happened? We had a helper that day. We had a helper. That was an awesome thing to see that happen. Now, those good angels are absolutely supernatural beings that are sent to watch over us and to work for us and to do things that we cannot do. Now then, how do we get these angels to work for us? Well, let's see what Jesus said you could do. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, it says, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" That is 72,000 angels. That's a bunch of them, isn't it? But Jesus said, "Or do you not know that I... Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father?" So how do you get an angel? You pray to your Father in the name of Jesus, and you ask for these big boys to help you. Now then, in the Matthew 26:53, I'm going to read this in the Living Bible. It says, "Don't you see, or don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly?" So if Jesus could ask for those angels, then you and I can ask for those angels, because we're heirs according to this promise. So how do we get angels to come to us? We pray and ask the Father in the name of Jesus. That's right. We pray. Now, a legion, as we said, is 6,000. So if Jesus said he could ask for 12 legions, then that's 72,000 angels. But I think about the story when Sennacherib was going to destroy Jerusalem, and the prophet and the king, they just went up on the wall and they prayed and asked the Lord to protect them. And the next morning, one angel came, and there was 185,000 soldiers that was going to destroy Jerusalem. 185,000. The Lord only sent one angel. And one angel, that's all it took. He walked through the camp of the enemy that night, and the next morning when they woke up, the king was the only person alive. 185,000 of his troops were all dead, laying dead. So, hey, if one angel can kill 185,000 Syrian troops, Wally, me and you probably only need a half a dozen, right? We only need a half a dozen to protect us. So that's just amazing about what these guys can do. Now then, But Jesus was the Son of God. That's why he could do it. But who do we think we are that we can do these kind of things? That's what people say. You know, they asked you that question. Well, let's go to 1 John 3, 1, and let's read a little bit here. 1 John 3, 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is." Now then, if Jesus was a son of God, then if we're heirs, if we're believers, we're sons of God. So we can ask the Father in the name of Jesus the same thing Jesus did, and if we ask it in faith, he'll do the same thing for us that he did for Jesus, because there's no difference. We have to begin to learn to see ourselves as children of God. I mean, heirs according to the promise. And all things are ours, you know, that anything we ask the Father in faith, he will do. So, I begin to realize that the majority of the church is just like I was the first 45 years of my life. I didn't know much about the Bible, and what I did know, I didn't believe. You know, if you'd asked me, I'd have said, yes, I do believe it. But I really didn't. I really didn't. But now then, I'm learning. Now then, yes, we are children of God, and we have the ability to ask for these big boys, these angels, to help us. Now then, let's go to the second chapter, and we'll see the subject matter does not change. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." Now think about that. Think about that verse. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. I don't think I like the rewards for disobedience. Do you? No, we don't like that. But if you transgress the law of God today, those rewards still come to you. They are not gone away. And so many people today think that just because we're sons of God and we're living under grace, that gives us a license to do whatever we want to do. And it does give us a license to do whatever we want to do, as long as it's good, as long as it's in love. But when you break God's law and you go into sin, then you, if you break the law of God, you transgress the law, and that you have sinned, and then the enemy has legal right to you, unfortunately. Then verse 3 says, "How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands." Now that's an awesome statement when you get a hold of that. When you really begin to see that, all the works of God's hands, which is this creation that we have here, who did he give that to according to the word? Us, man. And he's put it in subjection to us. That includes everything that's here. Everything is here. We should be reigning and ruling on this earth with the Word of God. And we should be walking with these magnificent beings of grandeur, these angels, to help us do the things that we cannot do on our own. There should be no hesitation in our voice when we need an angel to help us. In other words, it says here, in other words, how are you going to escape from problems in this earth if you neglect the great deliverance that comes from the supernatural deliverance of angels. Think about that. These beings are so mighty and so glorious, the ministry of angels is available to you. But it is like everything else in the Word of God. It is not automatic. You must know it is yours from God's Word and then speak it into existence with your mouth by faith from the Word of God. Now then, if you don't believe in angels and their ministry for you, you will not likely have much help from an angel. If you will believe in them and will agree with the Holy Spirit and the angels, they will get involved in your entire life, your finances, your business, and your family affairs. And it's amazing what God has sent these big boys to do to help us if we believe. If you believe, and if you'll ask the Lord to send these angels to you, to watch over you and protect you, they are there. Now then, right here, I'm going to tell the story. I mean, I love this story Miss Mickey has about angels, and I love the one that Grizzly had. But I'm going to tell the one so that you will be able to hear it, and some of you heard it before, about years and years ago, at least 10 years ago, when I had learned that I had these big angels, and they were there to help me, and I'd seen them do some pretty awesome things. But Tim and I, my son, we were out in my pasture about 10 years ago trying to run a great big bull out of the pasture. He had got in with my cows. He was a big 1,500-pound Brangus bull. And he'd come in there. I had about 12, 15 cows in there. And he came in and tore the fence down because I didn't have a bull over there. And so he come in with them girls, and he wanted to stay with them girls. He didn't want to leave. And so we went down there and tried our best to run him out. I opened the gate way up yonder in the far corner of my pasture on the north side, and we was going to separate him and run him down that way. But Tim and I could not get that bull out of that herd of cows. We would try to get him out, and I'd run along beside him with a pickup. I mean, one time I even run into him with the left fender of my pickup trying to get him to turn to go toward that gate, and he just stopped, and I went right on by, and he turned around right behind me and come right back in the herd of cows. We chased that bull for an hour. I mean, if Dave thought we was tired out there today pouring all this concrete, he ain't been tired at least to run a bull. But we were tired. We were running. I mean, we were out there running, and it was hotter than it was today. But after an hour, Tim, he said, "Daddy, it's all over." He said, "We can't get that bull out. We're going to have to go get a couple of horses and a couple more men. We ain't never going to get that big monster out of here by ourselves." I said, "Son, we got help that you don't know about." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Watch this." I turned and I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, send me an angel." I said, "Thank you, Lord." I said, "Angel, I want you to go over and get that bull, take him by the nape of the neck, and pick his head up and lead him out of that herd of cows right straight over yonder to that fence. Then I want you to turn him north down that fence, and right down yonder about a quarter mile, I got a gate open right down yonder in the corner. I said, you lead him through that gate, and then I'll go down there and close the gate." I said, "Thank you, Father, for the angel." I said, "Thank you, angel." I said, "Angel, get him." I said, "Let's go, son." Tim standing there, "Look, what? And I said, "Come on, son, let's get the bull." And so he starts following along with me, and we start toward the herd of cows, and that bull's right in the middle of that herd of cows, and his head comes up just like somebody reached down and grabbed him under the neck, pulled his head up, led him just as straight out of that herd of cows. He went just as straight to that fence. He never looked back. He turned down that fence, and he walked, and Tim and I walked at least 50 yards behind him. And if we're walking along there, that bull's never looked back. He's just going just as straight down that fence, and Tim's walking along saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, this is another one of your stories. If I hadn't have been here to see this one," he said, "I'd have never believed this." I said, "Son, that's what's wrong with us today. We don't believe the Word of God." Is that right, Wally? Amen. We don't believe. And then when you find somebody that does believe, and somebody's there with you, and, you know, Wendell and I was talking today and about things that, you know, as I talk to people and minister to them, I just quote to them the Word of God. And I show them what's available and let them read it in their own Bible. And then some of them call back and say, "You know, this, I'm not sure I believe this." I said, "Well, get over your unbelief. You know, it's the promises of God." Well, they have a real problem with this. But people, you know, that's why you have to take the Word of God and just quote the Word and let the Word speak for itself. And then just like Wendell and I were saying today, I was saying, when this one man called me back and was giving me all the flack on the telephone, because he said, "You're making some bold statements about
things you've seen God do. He said, you say you've seen God create new organs in people's body. I said, yes, sir, I've seen that. He said, you say you've seen blind eyes open. I said, yes, sir, I've seen that. I said, but a lot of people have seen that. And, of course, the man had a real problem with this. He said, you need to have some second and third party proof to confirm what you're saying. I said, sir, I got them by the hundreds. Not only by the hundreds, but the thousands. I said, I have them. Live testimonies of people all over the country. He said, you make some bold statements. He said, if what you're saying is the truth, he said, then the church has been duped for 2,000 years. And he said, I have never heard a man talk like you talk. I said, well, you just hadn't been in the right circles. I said, there's a lot of men like me out there. He said, no, no, if there was men like you, everybody would know about those men. I said, sir, how old are you? And he told me. And I said, have you been a Southern Baptist all of your life? He said, yes, sir. I said, then you probably have never heard about men like Smith Wigglesworth. I never heard of him. I said, you never heard about William Brennan? Never heard of him. I said, you never heard of John G. Lake? Never heard of him. I said, A.A. Allen? Never heard of him. I said, see, you're in the wrong circles. You're in the wrong circles. I said, Catherine Kuhlman. I said, you know, Miss McPherson. All kinds of women and men that have walked across this country that have been generals for God, that God has called out, and then in the face of the church, as the church didn't believe, they still walked across this country with their angels, and the Lord did mighty things with those men and those women. I said, now, if you think I'm the only man you've ever heard that's done these kind of things, I said, then you've been duped by the devil. Because I said, the Lord is doing great and mighty things out there. But see, it's because of unbelief. We don't see these things, isn't it, Don?
That's right.
All because of unbelief. So it's just amazing. It's amazing. Just like we've heard tonight, we've heard a story from Mickey already. We heard a story from Grizzly over here about angels. So it's obvious that other people besides me have had experiences with angels, and probably all of you have if we were to stop and talked about these things. Now then, if you haven't had these experiences with angels, then have you ever believed in these things? See, that's the thing you need to realize. Have you ever believed? And have you ever commanded your angel to go and cause God's word to be performed for you?
Yeah.
I guess most of us have let these things slip from us, probably. But see, when you have done it and you've seen it, like I have, and of course most of you have, I know, but Mickey said she has, and of course Grizzly said he's seen his angel. Now, I had never seen an angel until that I knew of. I may have seen many of them, but I didn't know it. But 2.5 years ago, when I was in Cook's Medical Center, I got to see three of them. The second week I saw one, the third week I saw one, and the fourth week I saw one. And all of them were different angels. They looked just like a man. All of them were about 165 to 175 pounds. They were about 5'10 to 5'11, not quite 6 foot, because they were a little shorter than I was, not much. But every one of them different, not any one of them was the same, but the message that every one of them spoke was exactly the same words. And as I was in the wee hours of the morning walking down the corridors, that I'm praying for these sick babies and the Lord is raising up these children, doing great and mighty things there in Cook's Medical Center in October and November of 2001, as I would be leaving, going home at 2, 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, a man would overtake me, or at least it looked like a man. He would overtake me and then start walking the same speed I was. And naturally, when that happens, you turn to see who's walked up beside you, because you think it may be somebody you know. And every one of them, when I turned to look, every one of them was looking me right in the eye. And when I turned, these words came out of every one of them's mouth. The Lord said to tell you, He loves you.
Amen.
That was the words every one of them spoke. Every one of them during the greatest trial and test of my life. Every one of those guys were messengers from the Lord that spoke those words. The Lord said to tell you, He loves you. Now I can't think. You have a statement you want to make, Grizzly?
Well,
I'll tell you, it's awesome. Okay.
My wife has seen one, and he prayed for her and sang for her and healed her.
Can I tell you real
quick
what happened?
Sure.
when I got hurt, after I got out of intensive care, when I got hurt, initially I had lost all my blood, and I had a terrible stroke because of that. But after a long period of time, I got out of intensive care, and I got into a regular room, and then a routine test showed that I lost all my blood again, and I had to have tests done. But I was frightened. I didn't want to have these tests done. I had gone through the amputation of my leg, and I was feeling all of the pain of the accident, and I was miserable. I didn't want to be poked and prodded, and I didn't want these tests run. So I was put on a gurney, and I was taken toward radiation. And when we rounded this corner, I heard some singing, and I said to the gurney driver, wait a minute. And I said, who is that? And he said, that's just Marvin. And I said, well, wait a minute. And I looked over to the side, and there was a small built black man in a green scrub suit leaning up against the wall, and he was singing Because He Lives. And when the gurney driver stopped the gurney, Marvin walked over beside me, and he took my left hand. The stroke had paralyzed me on the left side. But he took my left hand, and he finished singing his song. And after he finished singing his song, he prayed for me that I would have peace beyond all understanding and that the tests would go well. And then after he finished praying, he kissed me on the forehead, and then the gurney driver pushed me into the room for the tests. After the tests were done, I was taken back to my room, and the next day the doctor came into my room and gave me the test results. And he said, I've got some good news for you. Not only did they come back normal, they came back better than normal. You're not missing any blood at all. Well, I was so excited that I wanted to get a hold of administration to find out how I could get a hold of Marvin to thank him for praying for me and for singing to me. So administration checked, and they said, we're very sorry, but we don't have anyone working in our hospital by the name of Marvin. So I know that Marvin was an angel. You see, when I got hurt, when I was laying on the side of the road, Jesus came to me and picked me up and held me in his arms while I lost all of my blood, but I didn't die. And he told me that I'd be okay. And so Marvin came to me. Jesus sent that angel to let me know, hey, you know, Jesus said you were going to be okay. You're going to be okay. It was an angel. And I believe the gurney driver was an angel also, because he recognized, he knew it was Marvin. You know, he said, oh, that's just Marvin. You know, they were there together. The Lord had sent those angels there for me that day just to let me know it's going to be okay. And here I am, and I'm okay.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's what I say. Praise the King. Oh, if we only knew how many times the Lord helps us. When he sends his angels and gives them charge over us, all we got to do is walk in obedience to his word, and through everything, through every trial and test, he sends these guys. Just like she had them there, and when she had her problem, I mean, when I went through my greatest test of my life with my wife and daughter losing their life, the Lord sent his angels, three of them, and his message was, wow, the Lord said to tell you, he loves you. Isn't that awesome? He does love us, doesn't he, Grizzly? He loves us. Praise the King. Wow, what a God we serve. Now let's look at Psalms 91. This is a magnificent Psalms about our angels. A lot of people nowadays are memorizing this, because if you will do what the first two verses say, if you will do this, then you'll have these angels. He said, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Now then, if you're not ashamed of the king, if you're out there talking, that's just like today when we was out there, one of the men delivered some concrete, a really nice gentleman, and he helped us. Of course, every man that delivered concrete, I talked to every one of them about Jesus. But this one man, he was such a big help. When we had needed all the help we could, he had to put a set of rubber boots on himself and crawled out in there and started moving concrete around, helping us and everything. And so when we got ready to leave, I was telling him how much I appreciated it, and I said, "Praise the Lord Jesus." He said, "Hey, you're my kind of man." I said, "You love Jesus too?" He said, "Absolutely, I love Jesus with all my heart." So you can tell. Of course, one of the other men that was out there, he was telling me, I told him, he was saying something about how he had some problems. And I told him, I said, "Well, if you'll serve the Lord and do what he says," I said, "you can overcome all those problems." And I could tell right off, you know, that didn't strike too well with him, you know, because he's not serving the Lord. So you can tell real quick who is and who's not. But it's so awesome when you see these men that serve the Lord, because you got to remember, the enemy has blinded the mind of these other men. So you want to, you know, do your best to share Jesus with these men. But if we do what Psalms 91, verse 1 and 2 says, then he says, "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler." Right. Now then, do you think the fowler is going to come to get you? Mm-hmm. Yes, he's going to come to get you. And just so that people don't know who that is, that's the devil. The fowler is the devil, and his goal is to take your life prematurely. And he's good at what he does. But if you will dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, and you'll make him your Lord, you'll make him your refuge and your fortress, then the Lord himself will deliver you from the snare of the fowler or the devil, and from the perilous pestilence. Because the pestilences, these perilous pestilences, which is all kinds of sickness and disease and all these kind of things, all these things are works of the enemy, the devil. Now, the Lord will deliver us from those if we'll make him our dwelling place. He says in verse 4, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Amen. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day." Now, all of those things are talking about things that are coming from the enemy. The enemy is going to do all those things. He's going to try to terrorize you. He's going to shoot those arrows, those flaming arrows, just like Paul told us in Ephesians 6:16, that fiery dart of the devil. He's going to shoot one of them at you. Those are a dart, a spiritual dart that the enemy shoots and puts in you whenever you sin. And, of course, those things bring pain. They bring sickness and disease and all kinds of things. Now it says, "Nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." Amen. I like that promise, don't you? I mean, I think about that group of men and women that, I forget the name of the town now, I think it's on the internet still, and probably always will be, but there's a town somewhere down here in South Texas that in World War II, when their men, there was a Christian town, a little Christian community, and they had like 200 men out of that community that had to go to war in World War II. And so they put every one of those men's picture up on a big board under glass in front of the county courthouse, and somebody came down by there every day and prayed, sometimes more than once a day, and prayed Psalms 91 over those boys. And it's written record that in that little town of those 150 or 200, whatever it was, not one single one of them got an injury in World War II. And every one of them was in active combat. But nobody got injured. Isn't that amazing what you can do when you claim God's promises? Now, if you claim those promises, now don't claim them in fear. You know, claim them in faith. Realize that you're God. He's going to take care of you. Now, the enemy will put thoughts in your mind, "Oh, but what if?" He'll always do that, what he does. But what if he don't? Well, then you can't go there. You've got to stand in bold faith on the Word of God and believe it's done, because it is written. And you come against the devil with "it is written." This is what we have to fight the battle with. Now then, the Lord says in verse 8 there, only with your eyes shall you look, and you shall see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. I like that too, don't you? Now then, does it pay good dividends to walk holy before the Lord and make Him your dwelling place? Yes, it does. Because the more you study the Word of God, the more you will see the promises of God that if you'll walk holy and in obedience to His Word, the enemy cannot touch you. And that's why some people get to walk through their whole life and no sickness, no disease, don't have to go to the hospitals because they have been obedient to serve the Lord and believe these promises and make the Most High God their dwelling place. No evil shall befall you. You can't hardly get any clearer than that, can you? No evil. I claim that promise for me and my family, don't you, Don? For our grandbabies and all. Then he says, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling place. No plague. Now then, just because you're a Christian, does not mean that's going to work for you. You must know these promises and you must quote them by faith if you want them to work for you. I'm telling you, you cannot walk through this earth as a Christian and not have the enemy attack you if you don't have the Word of God hidden in your heart. You know that, don't you, Wally? He nearly took you out. But you have to know these promises. And then you have to act on these promises. Now then, after he says that in verse 11, he says, for he shall give his angels charge over you. I like that, don't you, E.T.? I love the fact that God's going to send his angels and give them charge over me. Do you feel better when you know your angels are there, Janice? Yes, I do too. I feel good when I know that everywhere I go, my angel is there. And I'm telling you, it's wonderful. Then he says, and for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. All your ways. I mean, what is it we don't understand about all your ways? The angels are going to protect you. So if we're walking in obedience to God's Word, what is He going to do? He's going to protect us in all of our ways. So we don't have to worry about nothing. Should we as Christians have any fear? Absolutely none. No, absolutely none. No, when you learn who you are and who the Lord is, He's in you with these big beings of grandeur, these magnificent angels that He's sent to watch over us and protect us, we should have no fear of nothing. You know, it should be absolutely a wonderful day every day. Because verse 12 says, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, isn't that amazing? You know, I think about the other day, I think about people that fall and everything else. And the other day I was running with a bunch of steel and everything else in my hands. And I hooked my foot in a piece of wire and I started down. And I just cried out, Lord, help me, on the way to as I was going down. And all that stuff, I had marks, shovels, everything else, all went flying. And my foot came loose and I come back up and caught myself and I never did even touch the ground. Never even touch the ground. Now, what if I hadn't cried out to the Lord? I'd have probably fell and busted myself up and scratched my knees, maybe the palms of my hands and everything else. But I know the Word of God. I know these guys are here. Lord, help me. And you don't have to hesitate to talk about that. You want to just cry out, right, E.T.? Cry out. These angels are here. They're here to protect us and to watch over us. But they're angels of faith. They're angels that require us to do things. And when you call upon them, they will come and help you. Then it says that in verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. I'm telling you, that's the devil and his demons. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Should we have any fear? No, none. We have nothing to fear. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. When you know the name of the Lord, you can even get a dead chicken raised up, can't you? Amen. Oh, you have an angel story?
Well, let me come over here, Dave. You're going to have to get the camera over here on Brenda. We want to hear her angel story. Praise the King.
We were coming. We got home from your church one Sunday a year or so ago, and we decided to put the chickens up before we went in the house. And my shoes were rather slippery, so I was kind of running a chicken into the pen, and the ground is a little bit slanted, and the grass was slippery in the shoes or whatever. And so before I know it, I was turned upside down, and on my way down, upside down, and I felt something grab, I mean, just under my waist, held me up because my head was facing the earth. I had my glasses on. Something kept me from falling, and my glasses didn't even come off. I had just a little tiny bump on the forehead, but something was holding
but
me
you
up.
You felt something under you.
I actually felt something under me and kept me from falling.
Amen. Praise the Lord. See there? There's a... Okay.
I was Santa Claus in Northwood Mall in Tallahassee, Florida. And on the day after Christmas, my people up in Memphis says, I want you to come up here and see us, bring you a Santa Claus suit. And I was driving one of them old right-handed driving mail trucks I'd bought. Boy, there. Anyhow, by 3 o'clock in the morning in Meridian, Mississippi, you know that's where Jimmy Rogers was from, the Yodeling trainman. And I was coming up the highway, and a car was coming to meet me. And all of a sudden, about 40 feet in front of me, it turned greenish yellow and had a mouth and eyes like a demon.
Wow.
And it come and hit my little mail truck and hit me with such force that it turned me up on my right-hand wheel. And I'm hollering, Jesus, I love you. Amen. Hallelujah. And I went about 180 feet down the highway on two wheels. And then when I got down the ditch, I finally got the other two wheels to sit down. And I stopped right in front of a man that was sitting out, or was there awake. And he said, I heard the crash, and I didn't ever expect to see you walking anymore. And my angel, I saw him. When I got up on them two wheels, what do you think he was doing? Running along beside me, holding and making me balance. Yeah. That's true. Yeah. And we called the police. They came up and they said, we got that woman about a mile from here. And she was passed out against her car.
So your angel kept your car from turning over.
Yeah, Leroy does a good job.
Amen. Praise the King. They all do a good job, don't they? These angels do a good job. I don't know mine's name yet, but praise the Lord. In verse 15, he says, do what?
Can I ask you one more question?
Sure, you can ask me a question.
I don't need that.
Okay.
Do you believe that angels are sentient?
Do I believe angels are what?
Sentient. Like you and my thinking beings.
Do I believe angels?
It says in the Word, they are wise, they can eat, they can drink, they can do everything.
Oh, sure, yeah, yeah.
I think that they're just personal messengers sent from God, and they say what He wants them to say and do what He wants them to do. And as far as being, I wanted to ask your opinion because you know a lot. I just want to know if they're fully sentient.
You mean like they're able to do like we are in every way?
To make plans.
No, they're limited. They are sent by the Lord to do what they're told to do, and that's what they do. Yeah. Oh, yeah, they eat. I mean, yeah. Oh, yeah, we're going to cover all those things. I mean, angels eat, they talk, they do all kinds of things. But to be able to sit down and think about what they're going to do and to be able to plan out today, I think the Lord just tells them what to do, and that's what they do. I think they're sent right beside you, and I think they hearken. I know they hearken to the Word of God spoken in the earth today through our mouth, because that's what it says in Psalms 103, verse 20. I know, and we'll talk about that too in this outline somewhere. And the Lord says there in Psalms 91, He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So we need to start claiming these promises. Now the enemy is come to shorten our lives, but the Lord has sent these angels, these magnificent beings of grandeur, to walk along with us, to protect us, to watch over us, to
if we will speak his words. Now that's the secret. They only hearken to the word of God spoken in the earth today. So if you start hanging out in the wrong kind of places, watching the wrong kind of television shows, and reading the wrong things and saying the wrong things, your angel will not be there to protect you. They will only hearken to God's word as it's spoken in the earth today. Amen. Now then, it says, where it says there, how long shall we escape if we neglect so great a deliverance that comes from the ministry of angels? The ministry of angels is part of our salvation package God has provided for us. That's another part of the benefit package that we have. Now then, we need to learn what these benefits are. Some who believe in salvation of the soul don't believe in healing. Some believe in healing but don't believe in prosperity. Well, let's see what the Word of God says is ours with these angels. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says in 2 Peter 1, 3, it says, according as His divine power has given unto us all things. Now, that's a pretty awesome statement, isn't it?
Praise God.
According, in 2 Peter 1, 3, according as His divine power has given unto us all things, not a few things, or just some things, but all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, how are you going to get these things that are given to you? By knowledge. By studying the Word, by reading the Word and knowing the Word and understanding the Word. Now, what if you don't read the Word? What if you don't meditate on the Word? Then you don't know what's yours, do you, Ernestine? You don't know what's yours. But if you know what's yours, then through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will be able to obtain all these things that have been provided for you for life and godliness. Now, whereby are given unto us exceeding great. Now, I don't know how many times I read that and it didn't soak in what he was talking about. But I read that a lot of times. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Not just promises. Precious promises. And look what he says here. That by these great and precious promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when you begin to get a hold of these great and awesome precious promises, that's just like last night, one of the people, they called me, a lady from over in Argyle. She called me and left me a message a few days ago. I hadn't had time to answer it until last night. Talking about these precious promises, this lady called, and I got around to answering her call, and I said, ma'am, can I help you? And she said, well, our ex-pastor out in Amarillo saw you on God's Learning Channel a couple of weeks ago. And she called us and told us that this guy's address is Argyle, Texas. Said, you need to see if you can contact him. Said, here's his phone number. I had it on the screen. They put it on the screen. So I called, and when I called her, she says, my husband said, we're in the ministry. We've started a couple of churches. We've ministered to people. We do all kinds of things. But said, my husband is down with his back for about a year, and he's in terrible pain. And this ex-pastor, lady friend of ours, said, you have a healing ministry. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, could you get my husband healed? I said, ma'am, you and him can get him healed. All you got to do is believe God's word. She said, sir, we do believe God's word. I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. I said, if you did, he wouldn't be sick for a year. She said, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I said, I'm going to take you to one of these exceeding great and precious promises. Just one. By these great and exceeding great and precious promises, we shall become partakers of the divine nature of God. What is in the divine nature of God? Do you know it? Is there any pain in the divine nature of God? Is there any sickness and disease in the divine nature of God? Is there any need in the divine nature of God? No. I mean, God provides everything by faith. So, her husband had been sick a year. I said, ma'am, open your Bible to one of these great precious promises, and that's Matthew 18:19. Mm-hmm. You know that, don't you, E.T.? You got that locked in your spirit? And she opened it up, read it, and said, and again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it will be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. And as far as I'm concerned, that's a blank check. You agree with me there too, do you, Wally? That's a blank check. So I said, ma'am, if you believe that promise, and since you and your husband are two and you're on earth, if you'd have believed that, you'd have acted on that a long time ago, and your husband wouldn't have had a year's worth of pain. She looked at that promise. I could hear the gears turning, you know. She says, I guess you're right. She said, can I let you talk to my husband? I said, sure. So she put him on the phone. Now, is that one of those exceeding great and precious promises that we're talking about here? Is that an exceeding great and precious promise? That through that promise, we might be partakers of the divine nature of God? Sure it is. So I talked to him a few minutes, and I said, sir, after I showed that promise to him, I said, now, first of all, before I pray for you, I need you to repent for your unbelief. I said, because God won't heal you with unbelief. So tell him you're sorry for not believing that promise. I said, are you in pain? He said, yes. I said, all right, ask the Lord to forgive you for unbelief. And he did. I said, now, Father, in Jesus' name, I rebuke the enemy, the spirit of pain that's attacked his back, and I command you to leave right now and go to the pit and don't come back. I said, now, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to send the Holy Spirit to restore everything the enemy's messed up. I said, Lord, thank you, it's done. I said, do you agree with me, brother? He said, I agree. I said, all right, then your pain is gone. He got up, moved around. He said, you're right, it's gone. There's no pain in my back. I said, hey, what is it about the Word we don't understand, huh, Doc? What is it about the Word of God that we don't understand? Isn't that amazing that God made such simple, awesome, great, and precious promises, and by these great and precious promises, we can become partakers of the divine nature of God. And He made these promises, and we don't believe them. We don't believe them. So, wow. Then he says, whereby are given unto us these exceeding great and precious promises. And then he says, and verse 5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, and to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So from what he said there, what if you don't do those things up above? What if you don't give diligence? What if you don't add to your faith virtue? What if you don't add to your virtue knowledge? What if you don't add that knowledge to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and right on down the line? What if you don't do that? Then you will be barren and you will be unfruitful in your walk with God. You must do that.
Those are powerful verses right there.
Oh.
Because without that knowledge, and that's what is wrong with 3/4 of the Christians sitting in the churches.
That's right.
They don't have the knowledge of the Word. They might read it.
Yep. You are absolutely right. That is what's wrong with the church today. Because do you know what happens when I ask the average church member, if you can quote me your favorite 50 verses, you know what every one of them says? Give me a break. 50 verses? Well, if you don't have at least 50 verses committed to memory, you're a pushover for the devil. You need to have at least 50 committed to memory. But I mean, I don't even have to ask for 50. I can usually ask for 5. And I get very few people that can quote me 5. Now, if you can't quote but 5 verses, this is the example I use. When you reach in here, since the sword, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, when you reach down here and grab the handle of your sword and you pull it out and all you got the handle or a little bitty tiny knife blade about that long, you're in deep trouble with the devil. Is that right, Dot? I mean, yeah, that's right. You use them all the time. You reach in there and get that sword and pull it out and you sling it right out of your mouth every day, don't you, Brenda? You speak the Word of God. You use it. You use it against the enemy every day of your life. And verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things, wow. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling sure. your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Never fail or fall. Never fall. Is that something? Now then, do you want to never fall? Then what are you going to have to do? All those things the Word just said. You're going to have to do all of them. Now, angels want to get involved with your life here on this earth. The angels of God are here on earth to help you put them to work for you. Remember, your angels are listening to what you say. Very closely. So only speak the kinds of words God speaks or they will leave you. Angels don't stay around when people blaspheme God, say the wrong things, but they show up when you say the right things. They hearken unto the voice of God spoken in the earth today. Now then, in Luke 12:8, I want you to see what this says. In Luke 12:8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now, if you're not willing to confess that Jesus is Lord and confess that he is the Son of God, and you're not willing to talk about Jesus and confess him everywhere you are, what does he say he'll do for these angels for you? They ain't going to do nothing for you, are they? Now, if you're not willing to confess that Jesus is Lord, you're not willing to praise the Lord and talk to him and talk about him to other people and tell people everywhere you go, like every one of these men that came in a concrete truck today, I shared Jesus with every one of them out there, either while they was washing out or somewhere. I talked to every one of those men about Jesus. Now then, if you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to, if somebody says, are you a Christian? And the guy says, nobody listening? yeah, I'm a Christian. But if you're in a big bunch of people, let's don't talk about that. Let's talk about something else. You know. Now, if you're not willing to confess Jesus, guess what Jesus is going to do for you? Absolutely nothing, right, Wally? He's not going to do absolutely a single thing for you. So the thing about it is, you need to make sure that you're confessing Jesus before man, and because if you will confess him, he says he will confess you before the angels. So, if you need an angel, and you've been confessing Jesus, and you need one of them big boys, he'll send him, just like that. You got him. He'll be there. Now he says, this is Jesus talking here, and if he said it, you can believe it. So, how did Jesus say to put the angels to work for you? How do you confess Jesus before men? We just said it, didn't we? We just talked about it. Now then, in 1 John 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now then, if you are confessing the Word to someone, you are confessing Jesus. You ever think about it like that? If Jesus is the Word, he's the whole Word. The Word of God is Jesus. So if you're talking about the Word of God to people like tonight, we're talking about the Word. So who are we confessing here tonight? Jesus. He is our Lord and our Savior. We're not ashamed of the King. Then Psalms 103 says, in verse 20, Psalms 103, verse 20 says, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength. Boy, are we glad, Dave and I was really glad them guys are strong, because it sure did make that wall easy to put up with a helper. It's amazing what they can do. Or Grizzly's, he's grateful that thing's strong to hold your car up as you're going down the road 180 feet on two wheels. Now, then, those guys are so powerful and so awesome. It says that, verse 20 says, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Now, think about what he said there. Who do his word. Heeding the voice of his word. Who is it that speaks the word of God in the earth today? You and I. We speak the word. When we quote the word, our angels hearken or heed the word that's spoken in Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. You think about John, he turned to hear the voice, or turned to see the voice. When he heard a voice, he turned to see it. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? But we turn to see the voice. But as we speak, the angels turn to see the voice that you and I speak, and the voice that we speak, if we speak the words of God, then those angels will heed or hearken unto that word, and they will perform that word in the earth today. See, if you quote Psalms 91, and I think about when I was down at Brownwood just recently speaking in that church down there, over dinner that day, one of the associate pastors there was telling me about what happened to him and his son when his son was about 4 years old. He was riding down a hill on a bicycle, and he hit a big rock, and he was going very fast, and it threw him over the handlebars, and whenever Daddy got down there, the little boy's neck was broken. His head was turned completely around backwards. He reached down, grabbed his head, turned it around forward, and began to quote Psalms 91 over this boy. He had the entire Psalms 91 committed to memory. They swooped him up, put him in the car, and rushed him out to Brownwood to the hospital. They x-rayed the boy. He had a broken neck. They said, there's nothing we can do with him. We'll put him on a helicopter, and we'll fly him as fast as we can to Cook's Medical Center in Fort Worth. They are the only ones that might be able to help him. But said, the boy will probably die. He said, I don't buy that. Psalms 91. And he quoted all that psalm over and over in that helicopter for that 45 or 60 minute trip, whatever it was, from Brownwood to Cook's Medical Center. And when they got to Cook's Medical Center, he said, we all walked off the helicopter together. My son walked off like nothing was wrong. We tucked the x-rays in and handed them to them. When the doctor looked at them, he said, this can't be the boy this is a picture of. He said, this is the boy, this is the picture. They rechecked him, re-examined him, re-x-rayed him, and not one single thing wrong with that boy. Does it do good to know the word? As they were quoting and speaking Psalms 91, quoting it, calling God into remembrance of His promises. Now, if he hadn't had that committed to memory, he'd have been in big trouble trying to find it and study it. And he wouldn't even know where his Bible was, but he had it hidden up here and in here. And so by quoting Psalms 91 from Brownwood to Cook's Medical Center in Fort Worth, the Lord completely restored his boy. And he was there at the table that day, probably 25, 26, 27, 28 years old. Perfectly, totally normal young man. But when he was four, he had a broken neck and probably should have died and everything else. But because his daddy knew the word and quoted it over and over, God showed up to do another one of his miracles. I mean, but don't y'all know God don't do miracles anymore? No, it got to us too late, didn't they? Got to us too late. So the church that teaches that God's not a miracle worker, he got to us too late. Praise the King. We know he's a mighty miracle worker. Now then, verse 21 says, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, if they heed the voice of God's word, how does his voice get spoken in the earth today? It comes with your voice. You have to speak God's word in the earth for the angels to heed or do his commandments. If you don't speak it, they don't do nothing. Who is speaking God's word in the earth today? The Christians. We are speaking his word, and these angels hearken to that. Now then, yes, ma'am? Wait a minute. Let me get the answer question on tape so we can hear it.
Can they come to you when you haven't called them?
Oh, if you're just walking in obedience to God's word. Yeah, if you're walking in obedience to God's word and you've been loving the Lord and praising Him and doing everything He says and you're talking about Him, you're sharing the gospel with people, He just automatically sends those boys to watch over you and protect you. Yes, He does. But you'll be amazed at things that you can get them to do beyond that by asking. You know, like my bull story and my wall story and many others that we've heard here today. The Lord will send those angels to help you do great and mighty things. And the more faith you have and the more knowledge you have of the Word of God, the more often you'll get to see these angels do great and mighty things for you. Now then, I see we were at down to Psalms 104. Psalms 104, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." Now this is a little bit beyond my grasp. Isn't that something? This is God. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, Thou art very great, Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers Thyself with light as with a garment." Isn't that awesome? Our God is so awesome we can't even begin in the flesh to comprehend. By faith, still, we cannot grasp His magnificence of who He is. Wow. And He says, and He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. I think about the magnificence of the cosmos. It's beyond my comprehension to think of this. I mean, I think about just a little bitty tiny thing we live on here. I think about the sun, you know, and I'm very, very, very worried about what those scientists said the other day. I heard some scientists that was talking on a show, and they said they thought the sun would burn out in about 4 million more years. I'm really, really worried, aren't you? 4 million more years. But I'm going to tell you, God can restore that sun every day. As the gases are erupting in humongous flames, He can put it back just as quick as it burns. So there ain't no... He made it in the first place, didn't He? No big deal. But you think about the earth, and you think about the 93 million miles from the sun to the earth, and you think about this little approximately 73 to 7,500 miles through this little ball, and it's a perfect ball, and you think about that only 25 miles down from right here where we are is molten, white, hot material. It's liquid. Molten, white, red, hot. And it's that way all the way through. The only thing is that little tiny, tiny film on the outer edge that's about 25 miles out of 7,500 miles, only 25 miles on each side, is dirt or rock and is cool. The rest of it is white, hot, molten. And He held that in the palm of His hand and gave it a little spin so that it would spin at 1,003 miles an hour. So that every 24 hours and 0 seconds, it makes one revolution. And it don't ever vary. It does that every day. I mean, just like clockwork. It is the best clock there is. And then He backed off and put that thing in the palm of His hand and gave it a little twist. You talk about a baseball player. I mean, our God is a real baseball player. He put the earth in the palm of His hand and gave it a little fling and a little twist, put that little curve on it, so that it's going forward almost 70,000 miles an hour. Now, ain't never been a baseball pitcher throw a ball that fast, have they? But the earth is going almost 70,000 miles an hour through space, and as it's going through space at four different places in that 365 and a quarter day circle, it turns that little tiny twist one way and the other way to give us the four seasons. So we got summer, winter, fall, spring, all those seasons, and we know exactly the day that every one of those seasons start. They put it on your calendar. Now, our God made that. Isn't that awesome? It's beyond my imagination. When people say that all this just happened, I tell you, I have a lot of faith, but I don't have that much faith. I don't have that much. Do you, Don? No, I ain't got that much faith. Now, I can have faith to believe that God made it, but I can't have faith to believe that it just happened. There is no way it just happened. But He made all this. Then He says, He who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds His chariots, and who walketh upon the wings of the wind. That's our God, huh? Ooh, isn't that awesome? Yes. Who maketh His angels. who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Wow. Think about these big guys that he's made. These guys, some of these guys are little, some are big, some of them are flaming fire. I mean, you think about the examples we've had in the Word of God where the prophet was taken away in a fiery chariot. I mean, but it didn't consume him. It was an angel. Wow. What a God we serve. He's so awesome. And here down on earth, we have trouble believing God for a headache. You know, give me a break. We need to get a hold of who he is. You know, we really need to get a hold of who he is. Then he says, when you learn to speak God's word from your mouth, you will begin to experience great things in your life. So, let's see what the word says we can do. Let's go to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, when you get the word in you, it will deliver you from your problems. When the word gets in you, if you don't speak the word, it will ruin you. You have to go through the life speaking the word of God. Now, how are you going to speak God's word if you have not learned any of God's word? Now, if you've learned the word, you've memorized the word, and you've got it in your heart, then you speak it every day to everybody that you come in contact with. And I guarantee you, God sends his angels to watch over you and protect you. Then in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I, Jesus, say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now then, if you don't have the good things of God stored in your heart, you will not be able to speak them from your mouth. If you do have them, then you begin to say what the word says and begin to loose your angels to go forth for you on the earth and make God's word come to pass for you. Now then, begin to use scriptures like Mark 11:22 through 24. You know, that's a great and mighty promise to make things happen for you. You are a giver. Like Luke 6:38 says, then begin to speak it and expect your harvest to come to pass. Speak things like Philippians 4:13 and 19 and Mark 9:23 and many other wonderful promises of God in your life. If you will speak these promises, your angels will go, and they will go to work for you, and they will make these wonderful things come to pass for you. See, as you speak the Word of God, what did the Word of God say the angels hearken to? The Word spoken in the earth. Now then, if you don't speak the Word in the course of the day, your angels are not going to have anything to work with, because they only can do what God's Word says. If you will speak the Word. Now let me give you an example right here, what I'm talking about. I see lots of people, let's say you live in town, and you got a street out in front of your house, and you have no fence around your backyard, and you got one or two small children. This is the average mother, Christian mother. Children, please don't go into the front yard and get in the street, because you might get run over with a car. You ever hear mother say that? You hear anything wrong with that? Sure, a whole lot of things wrong with that. What should she have said? Children, play in the backyard where you'll be safe, where no harm can come to you.
And obey me because of the Ten Commandments.
That's right. So we are to obey our parents. But here's the thing. If you take a child and you tell a child, play in the backyard so you'll be safe. Number one, you said play in the backyard. That's all they've heard you say. So that's where they're going to play, in the backyard. And your angel heard you say so that you'll be safe, because the Lord promises to protect us and save us from destruction. So if you quote those things, then your angels are watching over your babies to make sure that they stay in the backyard. But if you told your children, don't go into the front yard because you'll probably get in the street and you may get run over by a car. There is nothing in that that lines up with God's word. The angel can't do anything. So your babies start around the house. They heard you say, don't go into the front yard, and they heard street. So guess where's the first thing those babies are? They're in the front yard in the street. And then a car comes by, and it runs over one of them, and he gets killed, and your angel's sitting there watching, and you come running out screaming and crying. The angel's thinking, what's wrong with this crazy woman? She said that was what was going to happen. So why is she so upset? See, if you didn't speak anything of God's word, you need to learn to speak the word. When you speak the word, the angel will keep your children in the backyard if you'll speak it right. Always speak what you want and not what you don't want. That's why Mark 11:23 says, say what you want and it'll come to pass. Don't say what you don't want, because if you say what you don't want, that'll come to pass too. You need to learn to talk. We just don't realize the importance of learning how to talk. Now let's look at what God's word says your angel will do if you provoke him by saying the wrong things. You mean I can provoke my angel? Wow. Now then, in Exodus 23, verse 20, that's where we're going to go. In Exodus 23, 20, behold, I send an angel. I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Now, what did he send?
An angel.
An angel. He sent an angel. Then look what he says in verse 21. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. That's a little bit scary, isn't it? Behold, I send an angel. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Only the Lord will pardon you. The angels will not. But if you indeed, verse 22, but if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. What is it you have to do? Do all that the Lord says, right? Now then he says in verse 23, for my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Verse 24, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, what is it that takes sickness away from the midst of you? Obedience to God's word. Hearkening to what he says. Notice, an angel will go before you and look at all the wonderful things he will do for you. But you have to say the correct things. Look at what God said he would do with what they said. In Numbers 14:28, when they said the wrong things, in Numbers 14:20, it says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Now, that's scary, isn't it? If you say the wrong things, what's the Lord going to judge you with? The words that come out of your own mouth. That's going to be either your judgment or your acquittal. Now then, this is really getting scary here. He says here, well, let's see, what had they been saying? I guess that's the next thing we need to find out, what they've been saying. So let's go to Numbers chapter 13. Let's go back up a chapter, and let's go to verse 31. In Numbers 13:31 says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, they're saying the wrong things. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. So what's the big deal? Who's with us?
The greater one
is with us. So why should we be afraid? Verse 33 says, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants, and you and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all, in verse 2, it says, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Now, they talk about saying the wrong thing. Now that verse up there in chapter Numbers 14, the Lord said he would judge him according to their own words. So if you go around, that is a great lesson for you and I today. If we go around speaking as sons of God, since Jesus healed us on the cross, just like Grizzly sings that song, by His stripes I am healed. If we believe that, if we let those words come out of our mouth all the time, then the power of God's Word He will send His angels, give them charge over you, and you can walk in divine health. But if every time you see someone and somebody says, how are you doing today? And you say, well, I'm sick. I feel bad today. I've got this, or my sinuses, or my migraine headaches, or my whatever. My. That's right, Don. My. You are calling the enemy, and God will judge you according to your own words. He's never changed. What you say, it's what you have. If you confess the Word, then He will make the Word work for you. There's no two ways about it. So, then it says, now then, why did all these bad things happen to these people? Was it God's will that these bad things happened? No. He had already given the land to them, and He had sent His angel before them. And then what went wrong? They provoked their angel with what they said. These people were definitely saying the wrong things. Now then, they spoke out of their own mouths, and what they spoke out of their mouths came to pass. It makes you want to be very careful what you say today, doesn't it? Very, very careful. Now then, let's go back to the New Testament and see what it says about this same thing. Let's go back to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. That's what we've just been reading about. Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, if you have a heart of unbelief, what does God's Word call you? You have an evil heart of unbelief. Boy, I wonder how many people in the church today has got an evil heart of unbelief. I had one for many, many years. But praise God, I hope I don't have one no more. I'm trying my best to believe the Word of God. Amen. I don't want an unbelieving heart. Then he says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily, what it is called today. Is that what we're doing today? Amen. We're exhorting one another with the Word of God.
Amen.
Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, this is a battle, isn't it? We're going to hold this thing steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Praise the Lord. Right there, we're going to stop right there.